following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for April 2015. I'm Gary Carmichael reading this month's article, which is a classic from our TBC archives, first published in October 1997, titled Revival or Apostasy, written by the late founder of TBC, Dave Hunt. Knowing that we are in the last of the last days with an imminent rapture of very real hope, our thoughts often, and indeed should, turn to the signs that Christ said would herald the nearness of His return. The signs that are most widely cited and include wars and rumors of wars, when nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. These are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. Unquestionably, these specific sorrows have been both prominent and accelerating since Israel again became a nation in 1948. Since that time, the intensity and frequency of these signs have increased, like the birth pangs of a woman approaching her time of delivery, exactly as Christ foretold. However, the first sign that Christ gave has been largely overlooked, and His solemn warning neglected. And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew chapter 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. Concern for this prophesied deception has marked this ministry. Let us take a closer look at the religious deception that Christ foretold. He issued a warning, "Take heed, that is, beware, that no man deceive you." Its seriousness is emphasized by being thrice stated. Its nature is specified, false Christ, false prophets, and false signs and wonders. His repetition four times of the word many indicates a worldwide deception of multitudes. Paul passed a similar warning, "Let no man deceive you by any means." He explains that the spiritual deception to which Christ referred will infect the professing church. That is evident from his words, "falling away" or "apostasy." "For that day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, or Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Although a true Christian cannot fall away, a false Christian can. Fall away from what? From the faith in Christ that he or she has outwardly professed without inward reality. Those few apostates who announce themselves as atheists or convert to Buddhism or Hinduism are not the concern of Christ and Paul in this verse. They are warning of a turning from the truth within the professing church. Other scriptures confirm this, as we shall see. Paul warns us not to be deceived into thinking that the apostasy won't come. It must. Such a warning can mean only that in the last days, many will reject the biblical teaching that apostasy is inevitable. The false prophets to whom Christ refers will use their signs and wonders to support their false teaching that revival, not apostasy, is underway. Paul, therefore, warns us not to be deceived with talk about revival. The apostasy must come, or Christ will not return. false signs and wonders will be an integral part of the apostasy. The departure from the truth will be spearheaded by apparent miracle workers, and the delusion will be made possible by a prevailing emphasis upon experience over doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Christ declares, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. These apostates of whom Christ speaks do not lose their salvation. They were never saved. "I never knew you." Yet they are high-profile Christian leaders apparently performing signs and wonders in the name of Christ. Tragically, they seem to think that their ability to prophesy and to perform wonders proves that they belong to Him. The signs and wonders are so impressive that doctrine no longer matters. Exactly what we see today. Surely these of whom Christ speaks in Matthew 7 must be the same false Christ and false prophets to whom he refers in Matthew 24. Moreover, the signs and wonders they are able to perform are apparently so impressive that without discernment by the Holy Spirit, even the very elect would be deceived by them. Obviously, something more than mere trickery is involved. These miracle workers are backed by the power of Satan, whom they unwittingly serve in the name of the Lord. The Bible clearly predicts the last day's signs and wonders movement, but it will be of Satan, and thus a delusion that will deceive many. After a solemn warning that in the last days, perilous times, not revival, shall come, Paul makes this remarkable statement. "Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these apostates also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Jannes and Jambres were the magicians in Pharaoh's court who, through the power of Satan, duplicated, up to a point, the miracles that God did through Moses and Aaron. Paul thus declares that the last day's opposition to the truth will not come so much from outside the church, but from those within who are reprobate concerning the faith, depraved men who corrupt the truth. And they do so by performing apparent miracles in Christ's name, of which, when more than mere trickery, are actually of Satan. In that way, they deceive and lead many astray, not out of the church, but into false doctrine, and thus a false hope within the church. Satan has no more effective tactic to damn souls. Such deception involving the whole gamut of today's revival scene must be seriously faced. Videos of the services show people crawling on the floor, howling like wolves, barking like dogs, roaring like lions, going through bodily contortions impossible without the aid of some spiritual power, unable to speak or even remember their names when they try to give a testimony, and worse. Many of those being baptized seem to lose consciousness or shake so violently that they must be carried out of the baptismal tank or they would drown. Others flail about so wildly as to require several men to handle them. That such things could now be widely accepted as evidence of the Holy Spirit can only testify to the depths of the delusion. Jude exhorts us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Contend against whom? Surely not primarily against godless enemies outside the church. The warning concerns those within. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Verse 4. Crept in can only mean inside the church. Paul confirms Jude in addressing the Ephesian elders. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. The spiritual deception of which Christ warned would be rampant within the church. In further confirmation, Christ warned his disciples that the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. John chapter 16, verse 2. A most remarkable prophecy. He can't be referring to the slaughter of Christians by the Caesars or by Mao or Stalin or Hitler, for they did not believe they were thereby serving God. Yes, when the Jews of Jesus' day killed the early Christians, they thought they were serving God. So did the Roman Catholics when they slaughtered the true Christians before and after the Reformation. And so it was when Muslims killed Christians. But none of this was the complete fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. Whosoever is the key. Neither the Pharisees, the popes, nor the Muslims were alone in killing Christians. Others pursued them to the death at the same time. But Christ is saying that a time is coming when whosoever, in other words, everyone who kills Christians will think he is serving God thereby. That can only mean that a world religion to which everyone must belong is coming. A religion that will seek to exterminate true Christians in the name of God. John saw the same scene in the future. And it was given unto him, Antichrist, to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And I beheld another beast. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And he had power to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 through 15. To summarize, the scriptural warnings foretell the very delusion we find in our day. 1. A false signs and wonders movement led by many false prophets. 2. Many being deceived through these seeming miracles. 3. The rejection of the biblical teaching concerning apostasy, and the insistence that we are in the midst of, or at least building up to, the greatest revival in the history of the church. The promise of revival will be part of the last day's deception, Paul warns, so beware. Instead, in the days preceding the rapture, there will be a great apostasy, a falling away from the faith. Don't be part of it. That we must earnestly contend for the faith against those who have crept into the church implies that the battle is not so much one of faith against unbelief, but rather of true faith against false faith. And that, too, is precisely what we see today. Articles in leading medical journals cite studies showing that those who have any religious faith are more likely to recover from illness. Christianity Today ran a major article naively promoting these studies as though they were supportive of the truth. Thus, God has been reduced to a placebo that can come in any shape, size, or color. Multitudes of Christians imagine that faith is believing that what they are praying for will happen, and that if they truly believe, they will have whatever they ask. Obviously, if things happen because one believes they will, then one doesn't need God. This is mind power, not the faith in God that Christ taught. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. The topic on everyone's lips and mind today is revival. Christian TV and radio and best-selling books persuasively argue that we are in the midst of the greatest revival of Christianity in the history of the world. It comes as a shock to many to learn that the word revival does not appear even once in the entire King James Bible. The hope of revival, which excites so many today, is not even a biblical concept. Ask yourself a few questions. Is Christ not indwelling us? Is He not in our midst each time we meet? Are we not to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times? Is not the Word of God sufficient? Why, then, run after signs and wonders as though unusual manifestations prove that God is at work, while neglecting what God has already given us? In the meantime, undertake a study to see what the Bible says. Check every source, including TBC, against Scripture. Be a Berean. Dave Hunt. And now an afterword from TBC Executive Director, T.A. McMahon.
In the 18 years since Dave wrote the above article, the apostasy has intensified in ways that are mind-numbing. I write this from the perspective of one who worked with Dave for more than 3 decades and learned from him how to discern trends that are taking hold in the church, drawing both professing and even true Christians away from the Word of God. I remember that just 3 years following our book, The Seduction of Christianity, Spiritual Discernment in the Last Days, written in 1985, we were astonished by how much worse things had become spiritually during that short time. But that was then. Today seems like light years or dark years away. At that time, the New Age was dawning. Today we have so-called Christian yoga practiced in church sanctuaries. Back then, evangelical leaders were dialoguing with Roman Catholic leaders. Today, Lent, Ash Wednesday, and the sacred Catholic ritual of the Stations of the Cross have become popular among Protestants. In those days, Christian youth were mostly being entertained in their fellowships. Now they're being led into emergent contemplative and social gospel ideas. Then the cults were making headway. Today, cultic teachings abound throughout Christendom. Then, so-called Christian psychology was infecting the church. Now that pseudoscience has contaminated biblical counseling. Bible studies, where the Bible was actually studied, and prayer meetings were then rare. Currently, books by popular Christian authors have displaced Scripture completely, and prayer has turned into Lord, give me sessions. Back then, faith was being turned into a force. Today, rare is the Christian who can tell you what biblical faith even is. False prophets used to be found primarily on Christian TV. Now they proliferate on bestseller lists and head up prosperous nonprofit organizations. We used to see TV preachers encouraging greed. Currently, they sell survival food that they promote through fear-mongering techniques. We are in those days characterized by Scripture as ones in which the church will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Discernment has all but disappeared. The only antidote lies in the Word, diligence in studying it, reading it, and obeying it by the Spirit. The most common request we receive here at TBC is, please help me find a biblically sound church in my area. Sadly, we can't help them. Not because there are no such churches, but because we don't know where any church will stand doctrinally even tomorrow. It grieves us to see what we once believed to be solid churches become purpose-driven or Calvinist almost overnight. We counsel believers to be Bereans when looking for a place to fellowship. Seek out leaders, however imperfect, who truly want to feed God's sheep according to His Word.
This month's quotable is from F.B. Meyer. I am only an ordinary man. I have no special gifts. I am no orator, no scholar, no profound thinker. If I have done anything for Christ and my generation, it is because I have given myself entirely to Christ Jesus, and then tried to do whatever He wanted me to do. F.B. Meyer. And now, staff member Edwin Newby with TBC's response to questions from readers in this month's Q&A. Ed, our first question is a composite of several we've received. What does the Bible say about water baptism? Does infant baptism have any value? I'm very confused on this subject, and there seem to be many different opinions of why we should or shouldn't be baptized. Is water baptism still applicable to the church today?
Water baptism was commanded by Jesus and is for believers who are to be baptized as an act of obedience. Christ commanded His original disciples to go into the entire world and preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He told them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. These new believers were then told to also go and preach the gospel everywhere and to baptize those who believed. Verse 20. Baptism in the early church was by immersion. They went down into the water when they were come up out of the water. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, and so forth. Why immersion? Because baptism symbolizes the believer's identity with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Unfortunately, various innovations and heresies were gradually introduced regarding baptism. That is, the false teaching that one must be baptized to be saved, and that baptism saves the soul when administered to infants. These heresies became known as the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. On the contrary, the Bible is clear that baptism was only for those who had believed the gospel. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest in Christ with all thine heart, thou mayest. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Since infants are unable to understand and believe the gospel, there is no reason for them to be baptized. Acts chapter 10, verses 33, 44, and 46 through 48.
Question. I want to thank you for your newsletter and radio programs. They have been a great encouragement to me to take the Bible more seriously. I especially like what comes off as a genuine enthusiasm, a real love for the Scriptures. But I'm curious, do you recommend a certain way of studying the Bible?
Our recommendation is to just start reading it, and read it, and read it, and read it, certainly with a prayerful heart, a sincere heart, a heart that wants to do what it says, but read it. Get familiar with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. John chapter 16, verse 13. As you read the Scriptures, you will inevitably come across something that provokes curiosity. What does that mean? So then, you're going to have to probe deeper. You need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We believe that the Bible is its own best commentary. Strong's exhaustive concordance and a good Bible dictionary, such as Vine's, which is keyed to Strong's concordance, are excellent helps along the way. Using these tools, one can see where else in Scripture a certain word has been used and begin to understand the context. The Bible is a deep book, and we'll never get to the bottom of it, but let's not read it superficially. Let's work at understanding the depths of what it says. We need to read the whole Bible. We can't just know a few verses here and there. We shouldn't have only a couple of favorite places in the Bible that we like to read over and over again. We need to know it from Genesis to Revelation. This takes time and diligence. But the more you study it, the more you will see. This is God's Word, and it really speaks to our hearts. It draws us into a deeper understanding.
And now, Ed, our final question this month. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it seems to indicate that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. When and how did this take place?
Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 states, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." We believe that Paul is speaking of God's general revelation to mankind through the creation, as we see in Psalm chapter 19, verse 3. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Obviously, the gospel hasn't been preached by human beings to every creature under heaven, but it has been preached by God to every human conscience. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 tells us this: "When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Whether we want to admit it or not, we do understand that we are sinners. We know in our hearts, simply by observing the visible universe, that God must exist, and we recognize that we fall far short of the glory of this one who has made all of this. Our consciences also make us aware of our own guilt, and we realize that we can't make up for having broken God's laws in the past by promising to keep them in the future. We understand that our sin has separated us from God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It doesn't say that every man knows every aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because obviously that hasn't been revealed in our consciences. But we do understand that grace is necessary. If a person is honest, he knows in his heart that he is a sinner, and that if he is going to be forgiven, it will have to be by God's grace. Our consciences also give us a sense of justice. Why else do people complain? "That's not fair. Isn't there any justice?" How do we know that it's missing? Because we are created in the image of God, and He has placed an understanding of that in our consciences. Those who resist the gospel, who reject the fact that God had to become a man to die for our sins, to pay the penalty we couldn't pay, want to offer their own good works, their own good deeds, their gifts to charity, their prayers, and so forth. We believe that they are deliberately going against what their own consciences tell them and the witness that God has given to them as described in the Scriptures.
And now, this month's TBC News Watch. Our first item is from ActivistPost.com, February 25, 2015, with a headline, "Easier Life with World Government?" Bill Gates says life would be much easier with the world government. The following are excerpts. In a recent interview with a German publication, Bill Gates made some disturbing comments in favor of world government. Not only did Gates advocate global government, but he also spoke favorably of the UN and NATO, completely overlooking that they are a major force of oppression in the world. NATO can't even hold a meeting without thousands of people gathering in the streets to protest their actions. Someone as heavily involved in world affairs as Bill Gates should know all about this. During the interview last month, Gates said, quote, "Take the UN. It has been created especially for the security in the world. We are ready for war because we have taken every precaution. We have NATO. We have divisions, jeeps, trained people. If there were such a thing as a world government, we would be better prepared." End quote. Not long ago, this subject was considered a total conspiracy theory. But now, one of the richest people in the world is openly suggesting that this is a good idea. Governments are generally a pretty bad idea. Even when they are small, they can still do a tremendous amount of damage. So when a government rules the entire planet, there is no telling what type of atrocities it will be capable of. Our next item comes from ChristianExaminer.com, February 5, 2015, with the headline, "Atheist Hotline Lures Wavering Believers." The following are excerpts. Secularists seeking community are quickly building an array of options, including atheist churches and humanist chaplains. Now, Americans and Canadians questioning their faith, religion, and God can also call a toll-free hotline dedicated to exploiting disbelief. Recovering from Religion, a national nonprofit secular organization created to appeal to individuals who have negatively suffered from faith or religion, launched a new hotline Friday to exploit doubts among Christians and other religious adherents and substitute secular activities for ministry and religious service. The new hotline is designed to be a beacon of hope and offer reassurance to replace the cold shoulder of rejection, claims Sarah Moorhead, executive director of Recovering from Religion, said in a press release announcing the hotline. Moorhead claims Recovering from Religion gets calls and emails daily from people around the world struggling with the consequences of doubting their faith, saying these people risk losing marriage, children, jobs, friends, or family if their growing doubts are discovered. And our final item this month is from frontpagemag.com, March 3, 2015, with the headline, "The ISIS Beheader is the Victim." The following are excerpts. After watching Jihadi John saw through so many human necks in the name of Allah, we now know his name, and his name is Victim. Sure, Muhammad Emwazi, a.k.a. Jihadi John, may be a brutal killer, but he was actually a gentle, kind, beautiful young man who was radicalized by Britain. That's according to Asim Qureshi of CAGE, one of those groups campaigning against Islamophobia. He was caught on video saying, quote, "When we see the example of our brothers and sisters fighting in Chechnya, Iraq, Palestine, Kashmir, Afghanistan, then we know where the example lies. When we see Hezbollah defeating the armies of Israel, we know what the solution is and where the victory lies. We know that it is incumbent upon all of us to support the jihad of our brothers and sisters in these countries when they are facing the oppression of the West. Allahu Akbar." CAGE claims that criticism of Boko Haram currently using little girls as suicide bombers in a quest to wipe out the Christians of Nigeria is about demonizing Islam. The Washington Post referred to CAGE as a British human rights group and claimed that it highlights some of the United Kingdom's crimes against Islam. Of the ISIS jihadists who rape young girls and behead their brothers, the Washington Post asked, are they actually victims? It speaks of Emwazi being driven to the machete. Britain did indeed drive Mohammed, a wealthy kid who graduated from the University of Westminster, to chop heads. It didn't, however, do it by oppressing him with a nice degree at a nice university. It radicalized him by coddling his violent hatred of non-Muslims. It provided him with the opportunity to attend the Greenwich Islamic Center, the same mosque as the Muslim beheaders of a British soldier whose imam urged students to become terrorists. It radicalized him by treating him like a victim.
TBC Notes this month addresses the topic of TBC 2015 conference. We're excited to announce the speakers for our August conference. Paul Wilkinson returns to share the latest regarding the growing hostility toward Israel by both the world and the church, as well as content from Israel Betrayed, a book that he's co-authoring with his pastor, Andrew Robinson. Dave James of Alliance for Biblical Integrity will be back to help us sharpen our understanding of the Shemitah Blood Moons teaching that's currently making the rounds. Newcomers are Jay Siegert of the Creation Education Center and Giovanni Del Cristo, youth pastor at Living Word Fellowship in Miami, Florida. Jay tackles issues that have long been debated in Christendom, such as young earth versus old earth. Gio will share insights regarding outreach to the Hispanic community and from his experience as director of Living Word Youth Ministries. I will also be contributing along the lines of the importance of fellowship, for example, circling the wagons at a time when biblical Christians are being assaulted from both outside and inside Christendom. The conference is set for Friday through Sunday, August 28th through the 30th, at the Riverhouse Convention Center. The annual picnic and open house will take place Sunday afternoon. Please register online and purchase picnic tickets by visiting our website, www.thebereancall.org, or give us a call at 800-937-6638. We encourage you to make lodging arrangements well in advance. Hotels and campgrounds in our area tend to fill up quickly during the summer months. Additional details will be posted on the website as decisions are finalized. We hope to see you here in Bend. Come and enjoy the teaching, the fellowship, and the spectacular weather during that time of year. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for the staff and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.